Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Tonight what I'm going to do is show you something from the Word that will help you understand why it is that a lot of Christians make mistakes. Why it is that a lot of Christians are not growing spiritually. Why it is that a lot of Christians aren't sensitive to God, maybe, is a way to put it. Why it is that a lot of Christians do things that they do. You ever met somebody, a believer, and you can't figure out why are they doing this? Why are they acting this way? And not even maybe sin, but it's like they just, it's like they're scattered. You know what I'm talking about? Mentally scattered or whatever. It's like there's just something not right in their life. And you can't figure out how come they act the way they do sometimes, so on and so forth. I'm going to show you tonight. I'm going to show you in the Word. And hopefully, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. But I don't know if the shoe's going to fit anybody here or anybody listening to this by tape or broadcast or whatever. But nevertheless, let's just look at this. And along with helping you identify why it is that a lot of Christians goof up, this is also going to help you when it comes to a lot of personal issues in your own life. No matter who you are, this message can help you tonight. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's take a look here. In verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Let me ask you a question. If you got a letter from somebody, and along about page 3, you start reading stuff like this, how's that going to make you feel? All warm and fuzzy? And what if you were a pastor? Or you got a Bible study group in your home or something like that. And you receive a letter from the man of God. And so you start reading this letter. And then you get to this part. Is that going to cause you to rejoice and be happy? To read that somebody is calling you, what's he say? Babes! And now he's not talking about a room full of models here, okay? He says, you're spiritual babes! And he goes on to say, I've only fed you with milk. I can't give you meat. You want to know why? Because you can't handle it. And not only that, you're carnal. You've got a bunch of strife in your midst. In fact, you know what you are? You're like men. You walk as men. In other words, you got problems. Now, this is pretty strong language. But let's look at something else. Chapter 5. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Excuse me, who you calling puffed up? You saying I'm puffed up? You talking to me? Excuse me. Who do you think you are to call me puffed up? Who made you boss? Can you see this in here? You see, we just read through this stuff, and sometimes we don't stop to think about, what if he's talking to me? I mean, we think, shamey on you Corinthians. But what if he was talking to, what if you were a Corinthian? He says you're puffed up and that you haven't mourned. And that basically, you're so messed up you condone sin. I mean, that's what he's telling them. He's accusing them of this. So now, if this were you, if this were your church, would you be happy about this? Would you be joyously glad that somebody is going to say these things about you? Well, there's more. Okay, now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he starts off here in verse 1 and he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? And then if you jump down to verse 5, he says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So what he's talking about here are lawsuits. He's talking about Christians suing Christians. And he says, what's wrong with you people? He says, you mean there's nobody smart enough in your whole church who's walking in enough wisdom of God who's going to be able to discern right from wrong according to God's Word? Are you guys so messed up that you sue each other? And he talks about them doing it in front of unbelievers. He says that you guys do this in front of the lost? Is this the testimony that you want to set before them? Well, see, you've got the same kind of thing going on in the body of Christ today. Christians are suing Christians. And it's like, we don't care just as long as I get what belongs to me. You know, you need to take a hard look at some of the things Jesus said and really study this thing out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But he's really climbing down these people's throat about this. And he says, how dare you? How dare you take each other to court before the unjust? You're telling me that in the whole church, in your whole congregation, there is not one person walking in enough wisdom of God that you could go before that person. You know why people won't do that today, Christians? You know why? Even if you have somebody that's walking in the wisdom of God, even if they're walking in so much wisdom that they're just beneath the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, if they're like number 4 on the wisdom scale, you know why Christians wouldn't go to somebody like that? It's because they're walking in arrogance and pride and rebellion to the wisdom of God. And they refuse to submit themselves to somebody else.
You're not going to tell me what to do.
So you're going to go to court before the unjust and sue each other. Is that it?
Uh-huh.
All right. And we get this from where in Scripture? Well, I'm not so worried about that, man. God knows that I'm supposed to have what's supposed to be mine. Oh, and they'll justify it any old way they want to. But the body of Christ just doesn't understand. You know what? If Christians would apply what Paul is teaching here in chapter 6, you would have a whole lot fewer problems in the body of Christ. But now, listen, he's not done. Look in chapter 11. Verse 17, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 22, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. That's King James even, buddy. He's laying it on these people. And what he's talking about here is the Lord's Supper, communion. And he says, what's the problem with you people? Wait a minute. You're coming together and you think you're coming together for the good? It's not for the good. It's for the worse. You bring shame. Now, how would you like that if you were a church and somebody stands up and says, hey, you've got the latest letter from Paul. And everybody says, ooh, ah. Everybody sit down. Let's listen to what Paul has to say. What? Shame on you. You know what? I bet you some people get up and leave. They wouldn't have lasted to the 11th chapter. They'd have been gone by 5.
I'm not carnal, and I'm going to prove it. I'll leave.
People get mad about this. I don't doubt, but it's possible that like Deacon Euripides stands up and says, excuse me, are you sure that's from Paul? We don't have to sit here and listen to this. Let's go eat, drink, and be merry. Hallelujah. We don't have to take this. We're serving God. This is our communion. How can he say we're not doing it right? He's not here. Who's he anyway? Now guys, I'll guarantee you somebody in the bunch would have felt that way. Whether they said it or not, there would have been people there that would have felt this, would have started taking offense at these things. Chapter 14. You mean there's more? Absolutely. In verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. Now, we're not going to preach chapter 14, but basically what he's saying in verse 26 is this. Where do you guys get that the whole bunch of you has a tongue, has an interpretation, has a revelation, has a doctrine, has a word, has a this? In other words, what he's saying is, you guys aren't hearing from God. You guys are out of order. Let all things be done to edifying. Or in other words, a lot of what you're doing, there is no edification in it whatsoever. So once again, wait a minute now. Who's he to say that I'm not getting a word from the Lord? Why, bless God, I can hear from the Lord just as much as that old Paul can. Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know that we're all called just like he's called? That we've all got a place in the body of Christ just like him? Doesn't that sound kind of like, oh, what were their names? Moses' buddies? Remember that?
We're just as called as you are.
Seems to me like some people got in trouble over that one. Here he says, you guys are out of order. He is actually telling people they're not hearing from God and that they're out of order. You tell that to some people. You tell some folks they're not hearing from God. Well, how do you know I'm not hearing from God? Well, because I'm hearing from God and he's telling me you're not hearing from him. Let me ask you a question. What about now? Based on what we have just read in here, 1 Corinthians. Is Paul a typical Christian? Do you think Paul needs to see Dr. Phil? Seems like he has some unresolved inner issues, does he not? Now, Paul, when did you first start feeling this way? Paul doesn't quit there. Look in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Let's bring it home. Oh, foolish GCCers! Who has bewitched you that you're not following the truth?
Well, I have, you know, I'm following the truth.
Whatever my pastor says, that's what I follow. That's what he's telling them. That they're, not only is he telling them they're foolish, now remember, what if you're the one sitting there listening to this message? Not only is he telling them they're foolish, but he is also criticizing their preachers. Who has bewitched you that you would not follow the truth of Jesus Christ? In other words, your pastor, your guest preachers, what they're preaching to you isn't truth. And you're listening to it, you foolish bunch. Now let's look at some more. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll jump right into this. Verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Not only is he calling people foolish and carnal and all these other things that we've seen so far, now he's naming names. Now, you and I know we're not supposed to be doing that, are we? You're not supposed to name people. You're not supposed to identify people by name. And you're sure not supposed to be turning people over to Satan. Hallelujah. Who does he think he is to turn me over to Satan? You think you can do that? Well, apparently he did. And so he names these guys. But look at someplace else. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is verse somewhere. Tell you what, go to chapter 4. No, go to chapter 2. I just love to hear your pages turn, that's all. Chapter 2. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Their word will eat like a canker. That sounds painful, does it not? Their words will eat like a canker. What a wordsmith. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? There he goes, naming name again, names and criticizing their preaching and saying that they don't know what they're doing. Same book, same book, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, let me ask you a question. If we consider all these things that we've seen Paul write, is this the way to run a ministry? Think about it. Is this any way to raise funds for your ministry? Call people foolish, tell them they're carnal, tell them they're not hearing from God, tell them their pastor stinks, and then, by the way, let's pass the plate. Hallelujah. What if you were related or good friends to Hymenaeus or Alexander or Philetus? And then you hear this guy naming names. Hey, that's my cousin you're talking about. That's my roommate. That's my husband. That's my brother. That's my son. You telling me he ain't a preacher? No, he's a preacher all right. He's just preaching stupidity. He's preaching false doctrine. But yeah, he's a preacher all right. Represents the devil. Who do you think you are? Can you see how this is no way to raise money for your ministry, doing this kind of stuff? This is no way to win friends and influence people. This is no way to get a good reputation. This is no way to sell your books. This is no way to sell your tapes. This is no way to get on Christian TV. It's a good way to get canceled. This is no way to win a popularity contest. But it is a good way to have people start websites against you. That stuff does exist. But he did it. Now let me ask you a question. Just think. When is the last time that you sat in a service and heard a preacher deliver a message that just smacked people between the eyes like this? What? You didn't say this morning, did you? This morning? But I thought you were here this morning. Bad question. Hallelujah. Here's the thing about it. Paul did this. He said these things. Now listen. If you go through and read everything else Paul wrote, every now and then you're going to pick up little smidgens of other things that he said. And it's like you don't think about it, but this is a guy that was going to be in front of people, preaching, teaching, and he's saying these things to people about them. And he even names names. Man, there's some people that they'll sue you for that today. I mean, look, honestly, if we were all going to preach a sermon, there are names of preachers that we could use. We could name names and scripturally prove that they're out in left field, at least as far as that particular part of their doctrine is concerned. We could do it. But you know what? They'll violate 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and sue you. Libel, slander. Excuse me, unscriptural. Why did Paul do these things? Was it because he was totally unconcerned about people? Was it because he walked around just thumbing his nose at folks? Let me show you something. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Say, Brother Martin, at the beginning of this sermon, you talked about people making mistakes. What's this got to do with how Christians make mistakes? You'll see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 31, look what Paul writes. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Excuse me, after all the things you have written and all the names you have named, you turn around and say, give no offense? Paul, you really do need Dr. Phil. It's like you got this dual personality here. Well, now, let's think for a minute. Was Paul really giving offense? You know, the only people he was offending were the people that would take offense at what he was saying. Listen, over the years that I've pastored, there have been people who have taken offense at things that I've said, and from reading the Bible, from reading something in the Bible and showing you something in Scripture, there have been people who have gotten upset with me and never come back. Can you, get real, will you? I'm reading it to you from the Bible, from God's Word, and you get mad at me and take offense at it? Look in verse 33. Paul says, even as I please all men and all things, now look at this, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Do you know what Paul was more concerned with? He was more concerned with people getting their acts together than he was people liking him. That's what he was concerned with. He was concerned, well, he says here, not seeking mine own profit. In other words, I'm not seeking to exalt myself. I'm trying to help you. And you guys are off on a wrong track. You guys are messing up. And you need to see this. You need to understand this. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Back up. We'll see some more along this line. He said he's seeking not his own profit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now look, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, I'm not too concerned about what you think of me. The only thing that I want to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That is the priority in my life. Not your feelings. Yeah, but I thought we're supposed to love each other. Okay, now folks, now listen to me. Everything we've read so far, is that not in the Bible? Is God love? Does God love you? But those words are here in Scripture, are they not? God speaking to the body of Christ, these things that Paul wrote. Think about that. In other words, this is a demonstration of love. These confrontational statements. That is hard for some people to accept. But see, God's more concerned about us getting our acts together and living the way that we're supposed to live. And this is what Paul was talking about. This guy's, I don't write these letters to please you. I don't preach these sermons to please you. The only thing I want to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, let's look at a few more verses here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In other words, what he's saying is this. Do you think that we need somebody to give us letters of commendation to support, to prove, to substantiate our calling? Do you think that we are dependent upon what you might write about us or that what somebody else might write about us so we could stand up and say, here, look at all the great things people are saying about us. Do you think that that's where our sufficiency lies? He says, no, our sufficiency lies in Christ. Our sufficiency lies in God. He's the one that's made us an able minister. Not what other people say about us. He's the one that's established my ministry. Not what other people, not all the different churches that have had me come in and hold crusades. That is not what has established my ministry. That is not what has made me an able minister of the gospel. God is the one that's made me an able minister of the gospel. And so, you know, if you want to write nice things about me, that's totally up to you. But I do not survive based upon what you think of me or what you write of me. I do not exist in life based upon how you feel about my ministry. He's writing here and he's telling them, look, I don't need your approval to be approved. I'm already approved unto God. And that is all that matters. Let's look at something else he wrote in Galatians chapter 1. And look in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He says, in other words, he's writing this because he knows he's getting ready to say, oh, foolish Galatians. That's right, Paul, you are not pleasing me at all. He says, I don't exist to please men. But I don't understand this. You're supposed to be ministering the love of God. The only way that I can minister the love of God is to love Him more than you. Now think about that. The only way that I can fully, completely, and totally serve Him is if I love Him more than I love you. Because if I love Him more, He's going to help me understand how to love you. Doesn't the Bible say whom the Lord loves, that He chastens, rebukes, corrects, so on and so, all those things? Sure. What are we reading here? Chastening, rebuking, correcting, instructing, and all that. And Paul says, look, I'm not preaching this stuff to make people happy. I'm happy in Christ. That's where my sufficiency lies. It's not about making you, it's not about getting you to buy my tapes. It's not about you wanting to take my picture, wanting me to autograph your Bible. It's not about any of those things. It is about me serving Jesus Christ, not man. Because if I turn around and I start trying to be a man pleaser, I'm not a servant of Christ. All right, let's look at one more place. Philippians chapter 3. Jump down to verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. In other words, I want to be so dead to me and everything about me that the only thing that exists is Christ in me. You see what I'm saying here? He says, as far as I'm concerned, all this stuff down here, it's lost. Now, we're not going to go back up and read this whole chapter or the verses that led up to it, but he's talking about all of his accomplishments here, or part of them. The things that would make people proud of him, the things that would give him esteem in the eyes of people, the things that would cause people to like him, the things that would maybe cause people to give him money. What you're seeing in all of this is a man who was so convinced that everything about him, his peace, his joy, his sustenance, his success, everything, it all rested in Christ Jesus. And that is all that mattered to him. And so here you have a man... If anybody could have sought for glory and obtained it, it would have been Paul. If anybody had the status as far as their abilities and so on and so forth to command attention, it would have been Paul. But he didn't do that. Instead, he said, you know what? I love Jesus so much, I'm going to reveal your foolishness to you. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. I love you so much that I'm going to reveal to you how carnal you are, how much sin is in your camp. And I'm not going to mince words. I'm going to tell you how it is. And he did. Now guys, you and I both know, you take a preacher who does things like that, you think that church is going to grow? You think people are going to beat the doors down to get in?
I ain't going to that church. All he does is tell me, you know, how wrong everything is I believe. I ain't going to go to that church. He just proves that all the stuff I grew up on is wrong.
I'm not going to go to that church. He expects me to be holy. I'm not going to go to that church. He expects me to show up. I'm not going to that church. Nope. I'll find one that's a little more understanding. A church where the pastor is a little more compassionate. You know, he can relate to the people. Somebody who understands there are other things in life besides church. You know what? There are other things in life besides church. Jesus. Thing is, when Jesus becomes number one, you know what He's going to do? He's going to lead you into church. Amazing, is it not? I'm not going to go to that church. I don't understand what the guy talks about. I'm not going to go to that church. All he talks about is prayer, reading the Bible. All that. He expects me to do something. He says it's wrong to sue. He says it's wrong to do this and do that. He says that it's wrong to have all these other different kind of preachers come in here. I mean, how can it be wrong to have those preachers come into our church? They're on TV. I mean, you look at their programs and they're standing there preaching in front of tens of thousands of people. And this guy here says that what they preach is wrong doctrine. That they preach with a forked tongue. Some good stuff and some bad stuff. They're mingling their wine. I'll go find me a church that's in the flow of things. That is exactly what Paul would face today if he were preaching. He wouldn't be invited to a whole lot of churches. He wouldn't have a whole lot of people show up at his crusades. The guy is just too hard. But you know what? He was sold out to Jesus. Okay, now, this is where Christians make their mistake. They are more concerned about what people think than they are about what God says. And I am not talking about sin. This is where Christians mess up. What happens? They begin to seek man's approval. And decisions they make about their lives will, in part, if not almost in total, be based upon whether or not their husband, wife, mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, neighbor, best friend, boss, co-workers, approve of what they do and say. You ever been around people? The tone of their voice, their conversation, their manner of speech, I'm not talking cursing now, their manner of speech, and just it's like they change when they get around certain people to fit in with that group. Why is that? It's because they're trying to win approval of that group of people. Let me ask you a question. Why would you want to win the approval of a bunch of sinners? Now, we're supposed to be a witness to the world. Do you know how you be a witness to the world? It's to be a friend of God. It's to show no compromise in your walk. And yet, you've got people, Christians, that will compromise. And they will also compromise within the structure of the body of Christ. They don't want to make waves. They don't want to be unapproved by the people in their circle of influence. The people in their circle of influence can be husband, wife, mom, dad, aunt, it can be family member. It can be and or other people outside of the family. Friends and co-workers, like here tonight. But what they do is they base their actions and their worth on being accepted by people. And they see themselves, in essence, it's like the sum total of their personal value is based upon what they can accomplish in the eyes of other people and the approval that they get from those people when they do what they do. That's what makes them feel good. It's what makes them feel accepted. It's what makes them feel successful. It's what makes them feel warm and fuzzy about themselves. They want you to like them. And that's what they're striving for. And when it comes to being a Paul, if you will, they'll never do it. And here's why. It's because their eyes, their sufficiency is not in Christ, It's in man. And for Christians, generally speaking, that sufficiency is from other Christians. Not so much the world can be, but it's from other Christians. In other words, I feel good about myself. Okay, let me use myself as an example, okay? Let's just use the pastor as the example. I feel successful if my church is growing. I feel successful if the parking lot is full and people are coming in. Then I'm going to feel successful. I'll feel successful if we grow to the point that we need a building program. I'll feel successful if I can be on X number of radio stations. I will feel good about myself if people will come and tell me, what a good sermon, Brother Martin. I will feel successful if the bank account is growing, because that means people like me and they like what I'm doing and they approve of me and they are showing their approval through their offerings, and so the money's coming in. Not to me, to the church, to the ministry. Then I will feel successful. Now guys, that may sound kind of goofy, all this stuff, but you have got to believe me that there are so many preachers out there that are like that. And these are preachers that are prime candidates for burnout because they are basing their self-worth on the accomplishments they produce and the approval of man. Now, if you're going to be a success in the kingdom of God, it can't be that way. You have to be like Paul. You have to base your self-worth on who you are in Christ. You have to base your sufficiency on what you do when He says do it. You have to base your personal value on the relationship that you have with Him. If you don't do that, then what you're doing is you're looking to people to make you feel good about yourself. Paul felt good about himself. Just read. Read what he wrote, and you will see that he felt good about himself. He had his emotional ups and downs, but he did not base his value, his personal value as he saw it, on what other people thought. Listen, if he did, there is no way he would have said these things that he said. Because if you think about it from a natural standpoint, and I don't know all the things that would have gone through Paul's mind, okay? So I'm kind of guessing here, but in this guessing, I am guessing that he knew when he was writing these things, I may be cutting myself off from all financial support from all of these churches. And if you look over in Philippians chapter 4, he writes that at one period of time in his ministry, the Macedonians were the only ones who were supporting him. Now, I'll guarantee you, if he went around, you know, slapping people in the back, telling them how great they were, writing letters to them and telling them how wonderful they are, so on and so forth, I guarantee you, the Philippian church wouldn't have been the only one supporting it. He'd had money coming in from other places too. But the thing is, the guy didn't care about whether or not people approved of his ministry in order for his ministry to be a success, in order for his life to be a success. There were people, when you read in here, you can see how that there were other preachers that criticized Paul before other churches. And basically, Paul was saying, and I'll paraphrase big time here, their judgment's going to be on their heads. I stand before God knowing that what I'm doing is right. And history has proven him correct. And he wasn't worried about the fact that other preachers were cutting him down. He saw his value, his worth in his walk with Jesus Christ. That's where he felt successful. And this is where so many Christians miss it. If they don't get the pat on the back, if they don't get the accolades, there are people, Paul named names, I won't. There are people that I know who have gone to the conferences in Tulsa, the Dave Roberson Conference, specifically to be called out and receive public affirmation of their calling. And it didn't happen. And they got mad. And now Dave Roberson and anybody else that preached is not a man of God. You remember Dave Roberson came here. There were people here who showed up specifically for the purpose of being called out and having their ministry publicly affirmed in the eyes of other people. There are people who have expected me to call them out and give them public affirmation of their calling. A word from the Lord to confirm, okay? That's what I'm talking about, public affirmation. A word, thus saith the Lord, thou art a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God, a mighty apostle, a mighty whatever. That's what I'm talking about. And it didn't happen. And there are people that have been upset at Dave Roberson and other ministers at those conferences and at me for not doing this. You know, if you live your life waiting for somebody to call you out publicly and say, thus saith the Lord God, you're the grand poobah of Christianity, you are going to live frustrated. And I'll tell you another thing. You're going to also end up, the potential is there. And I'm not, this isn't maybe for every person that's like that, but the potential is there for people like that to have emotional problems and to demonstrate instability in their emotions. Your value, your worth, is not what you accomplish in this world for you. It's not the attention you draw to you. Your value and your worth is not based upon whether the boss tells you you did a good... Hey, guys, look. You know, we all like somebody to tell us we look nice. We all like somebody to tell us that we did a good job. And honestly, it feels good when people say, boy, Brother Martin, that was a good sermon. Or, man, phew, that was a 10. Or, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, it feels good. But you know what? Not everybody tells me they like all my sermons. I don't know why. I can't base what I do on whether somebody likes it or not. You know what? If I were to be more concerned about people liking me, we'd have a whole lot more people in this church. I haven't driven anybody away. I haven't gone up to anybody and said, leave. I haven't done that. But the thing is, you know, it's just like this message tonight, things that I'm showing here in God's Word. A lot of folks, they just don't want to hear the truth. Just like I'm sure not everybody in Corinth was happy when they heard these things. Just like all the people in Galatia, I'm sure they weren't all happy when they heard those things. I'm sure that there were people very upset with Paul, and Scripture indicates that they were. But Paul kept doing what he was doing. He kept doing what God has called him to do. He kept preaching the Word. He knew he was going to take criticism. He knew he was going to take heed. He knew there were going to be people that wouldn't agree with him, even possibly people of his own family. I mean, I don't know much about Paul's family. But he knew the potential was there for this kind of thing to happen. It happened to Jesus, did it not? Jesus, your mother and your brothers are out here. They want to see you. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? These are my mother and my brothers. Oh, that's going to make things really good, nice, happy on Mother's Day, is it not? You see what I'm saying? If you are trying to live in a way that's going to make people happy, you're serving man. Now, this doesn't mean that we turn around and turn, you know, to old booger heads when we're around, you know, and just tell people off. That's not what this is about, and you guys know that. It's about each of us examining our lives to find out, am I just trying to make people happy? Am I trying? My self-worth, is it based upon what I accomplish at work? Is that the only time that I really feel good about myself is when I do a good job at work and I know that I've done a good job? Or when I do good on the team? Or when I stand up and preach a good sermon? If I can get them to shout and grab a hold of the fans and spin around in circles and do the chicken walk till their wigs fall off and hoop and holler and roll all over the floors. Hoo-hoo-hoo. I bet you that'll get me a few more meetings. I don't need that. I don't have to have that to feel good about myself. I mean, if you want to wiggle around and make your wig fall off, that's up to you, but that's not going to make me, you know, feel proud of myself. It's not going to be in the next ministry letter. Three people lost their wigs on my last service. Hallelujah. We all like to be liked. All of us do. But you have to draw the line. There are some people that compromise their relationship with God for relationships with people. There are, you know, some of you know people like that too. When it comes to like maybe a dating relationship, they compromise their walk with God to keep the other person happy. It's like the lady I told you about. I don't know her. I know of her. Born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But she met a Muslim. Treated her like a queen. Decided to go his direction. Marry him. Somebody even questioned her. Somebody, if I gave you the name, you'd know who. Why? How can you? But I love him. In other words, you found somebody that's been nice to you and you're seeking the approval of that individual, and because of that you are compromising your walk with God to get man's approval. And in this case, that man's going to lead you away from Jesus. And this kind of stuff goes on so much. It's because, like what Paul wrote, the only thing I want is to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's all I want to know is Jesus. I just want to know Jesus. When that becomes the focal point in your life, you're going to stop worrying about whether or not people like you. You're going to stop worrying about whether or not they approve of your sermons. You're going to stop worrying about whether or not they're going to pat you on the back. You cannot let what other people think about you impact the decisions you make about the path you walk. Yeah, but it could cost me. What could it cost you? What could it cost you? Well, it could cost me my job. What else could it cost you? It could cost me friendships. What else could it cost you? It could cost me the relationship with my children. What else could it cost you? It could cost me my marriage. Okay. That's some pretty heavy stuff. Are you man pleaser or Christ pleaser? Wait a minute. Brother Martin, God does not cause people to get divorced. No, He doesn't. You have a husband and wife that are both diligent to be Christ pleasers. Guess what's not going to happen? See how simple that formula is. But it's when you've got a Christ pleaser and a world pleaser, sooner or later something is going to give. And you know what it usually is? The Christ pleaser. They're usually the ones that will compromise. You know why they do it? To get the approval of the other person. But it's the husband, the wife, doesn't matter. To get the approval of the other person. They do it for their kids, to get their approval of the kids.
I mean, I want to go to church.
Well, what do you want to do? Well, we want to go play miniature golf. All right, just this one time. You guys see this? We have an example in Paul. Who says, look, this might cost me offerings. It might cost me appearances on TV. I might get shut down from some radio stations. I may not be invited to a whole lot of churches, but you know what? I would rather sit at home with nowhere to preach for the next year and know that Jesus Christ has been glorified in my life. Because I can sit at home for the next year with nowhere to preach and just pray in the Spirit. I can't lose. What did Paul write? For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. For to me. Not to everybody, but to me it is. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you are going to live a life that is truly successful, you have to be completely sold out to Jesus. You cannot let the feelings of other people dictate your actions, your belief, your manner of life. You cannot let it happen. Is this always easy? No. It wasn't easy for Paul, and it's not going to be easy for people today. But is it worth it in the end? Yeah. It is. It's worth it in the end. May it possibly cost you a lot? It could. It really could. But is it worth it in the end? Think of it this way. How much have you lost if losing it, if that, how much have you lost if that which is lost as you're following Christ? How much have you really lost? Because you see, all the things that are dear to me, friends, family, husband, wife, kids, job, money, whatever, all the things that are valuable to me, that mean something to me, that make me happy, that the things in life that I like, if I lose them to follow Christ, what have I gained? Glory, anointing, love, mercy, grace, peace, everything that God is. That's what I've gained. What have I lost? The things that would have kept me from glory, mercy, anointing, grace, peace, and everything that God is. It's not easy sometimes to make this kind of choice, but look, the tears that you shed now cannot compare to the glory that you will experience as you keep following Him. It's worth it. Absolutely worth it. So when it comes to how you feel about yourself, it cannot be based upon the awards that you win at work, the accomplishments that you have on the job. It cannot be based upon the approval of your husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, or family member. It can't be based on that. It can't be based upon if you get your name in the newspaper. It can't be based upon how many people know you. It can't be based upon anything that this world has to offer. Your sense of value and worth and accomplishment, it all rests in Jesus Christ. Which is better? To have the love of the world? The love? Let me put it like this. Which is better? To have the love of the Christian world? Or to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think this is part of the reason why Paul might have referred to it as fighting the good fight of faith. Because it can be. Praise God. Experiencing His presence makes it worth it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So don't let people or things determine your self-worth and value. It's all in Christ Jesus. Him and Him alone. Amen.